Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians 1, 27 through 30, and I've entitled it, Live Like Citizens of Heaven. When Diane and I did our premarital counseling, they gave us this list of questions, and one of those questions was, well, what do you have in common? And Diane is very different than I am, personality-wise. And so later on, we were talking about it, and we both really struggled with the answer to that question. We really struggled with what do we really have in common other than we love the Lord, you know, and we really want to encourage and bless each other. Anyway, we both came back with just one answer, and that was that both our mothers were immigrants. That sounds sort of pitiful in a way, doesn't it? That's the only thing, but we both answered the same answer. We both had mothers who were immigrants. Anyway, my mother grew up in England, and after World War II, she came to this country, became a U.S. citizen. Diane's mother grew up in the Dutch colony of Indonesia, and so she wound up, after the war, coming to the United States and also becoming a U.S. citizen. Now, because of that, both of our mothers had to come to a new country. They had to become citizens of a new country. And so they had to change. There are certain things they had to change. For instance, my mother had to learn how to drive on the right side of the road, the correct side, not the left English side. And she had to understand the new signs that were out on the roads that were different than what she was used to. And Diane's mother grew up speaking Dutch, along with four other languages, but Dutch was her primary language, and so when she came to the United States, English had to become her primary language. Not very many people in the United States speak Dutch. So as she became employed, it was highly important that she learned how to converse in English. And they also had to learn how to promote the general welfare of this country. They had to learn the laws that were different than where they were from. And so there were new rules in a new country, and they had to learn how to obey them. In verses 27 through 30, Paul was instructing the Philippian church, which was under Roman rule, by the way, in that area, that they were citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And that they were to live like citizens of this new kingdom. They were to live in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the conditions, as the way the kingdom of heaven runs. Underneath the love of Christ, love of God, and love of the Holy Spirit. And so we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven now. For all who know Christ, for all who have made a profession of faith, all who have become new creatures in Christ, then we are citizens of heaven. And we are to live like that. It should change the way we think, the way we relate to the people around us, both in the church and out. And so this is the thing that Paul understood very deeply. And he knew that it brings joy and hope as we think about where our true citizenship is. This is something that cannot change. This is something that our Lord has done for us. And so even in the midst of the current difficult living conditions under which we're living right now that Colin just prayed for, then this was the same thing that the imprisoned Paul was struggling with also, and yet he had this amazing joy, and a lot of it had to do then with the fact that he knew he was a citizen of a different kingdom, kingdom of heaven. So let's see what the details of that are in just a second, but first I want to read the scriptures, chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, please open our hearts now to what you want to impart to each one of us. May your spirit touch each heart individually as need be, and that we might see and understand the greatness and the glory that is yours, that we might more fully worship you, Lord, as a result. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Let's look at our first point, and that is, what does it mean to live like citizens of heaven? Verse 27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. This phrase is only one word in Greek. Surprising, isn't it? It's only one word in Greek. It refers to citizenship. So in verse 27 could be translated like this. Only let your citizenship be worthy. So Paul was saying, you are citizens of heaven, so conduct yourself as citizens that are worthy citizens of heaven. So there's something that we must do. There's something that you must do, something that I must do then in order to conduct myself, to act and think and react to things that are in line with what it would mean to be a citizen of heaven. And so this is being addressed not only individually, which is the way most Americans read the Bible, but collectively as the church. So we need to incorporate both those aspects into what Paul is saying. So how does Crossroads then, as a church collectively, live in this manner as citizens of heaven? And so we should be known by the way that we radically love one another. We should be known by the way we love our enemies. This is the gospel. We should be known by the way we quickly forgive, the way we take care of each other's needs. And so our love should be evident to all. The world should be able to look on and say, wow, look at how much they love one another. Look at how much they serve one another. Look how they sacrificially give and are concerned about each other's well-being. So Paul is emphasizing what it means to be a citizen of heaven. This is challenging for all of us because none of us are perfect citizens of heaven. By his grace, of course, we're growing in what that means. So what does Paul really mean by the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's important that we understand that in order to be citizens of heaven. So Paul was addressing who Christ was and what Christ did, the who and the what. Who Christ was and what Christ did. So God created mankind to be in a perfect, loving relationship with him. We know the story, right? Then Adam and Eve sinned and severed that perfect, loving relationship with God and began to live in a spiritual darkness, always separated from that loving relationship with God. And that was true of their descendants as well. So as we come into this world, then something needs to happen. We don't come into this world with a perfect loving relationship with God. That's something God's got to establish in us by giving us new hearts, giving us faith to believe in him. So Jesus redeemed us. He left heaven willingly to establish the kingdom of heaven in men's hearts. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He came teaching the kingdom of heaven. You see this in Matthew, where the word heaven is used, and so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is used. Same thing. But he came preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus was talking about. as he was walking the earth and sharing with the people who were around him. And so he lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we deserve to die. He took our place on the cross. And he received the wrath that you deserve, that I deserve. Because he loves us. Because that's the way the kingdom of heaven operates. It's sacrificial. It dies to self so that others might live. And that's what we're called to be as we live in the kingdom of heaven, is to be like him, right? He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus offers his perfect record of obedience. And we offer him our filthy rags of sin. We call that the great exchange. Well, it was a great exchange for you and me, but it was a terrible exchange for Jesus. He did it because he loves you. And as we come in here this morning, then these are the types of things that we need to be thinking about and praising him for and thanking him for. Because we so easily forget. During the week, we're not thinking about these things that much when we're honest. Oh yeah, maybe when we do our prayers at night or in the morning or whenever you pray, you're reminded. But most of the time, our hearts and our minds are filled with gaining the things of this world, supporting our families. Not wrong. It's just not to push out all these things that Christ has done. And that's why our Lord created the Sabbath. So that we could come in here, you know, once every week and have this day that we're going to devote to him so that we can praise him and think about him and be reminded of the great grace that we're walking in, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not just this world that we see out here that's filled with viruses and angst and violence right now. We can have hope in the midst of these things. And so knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ is what brought joy and hope to Paul as he's languishing in jail. He's waking up every single day chained to a praetorian guard, not able to go and do what he would like to do. And so I hope that as we look at these things, that same joy and hope that Paul had can be ours as well, as we see that we are citizens of heaven now. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter how much we see sickness and disease and things that are common to a fallen world, where the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that we can be full of joy and hope for where our future resides. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul wrote, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance." So where does the gospel rank in your thinking and your daily life? Is it of first importance? Is it second, third? Paul says it should be of first. That's how important the gospel is, to recall it, to think about it, to preach the gospel to myself. You're to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. You can choose how you want to do that. But you see these great and amazing things, the salvation that we're walking in, this gift of Christ who loves us so much he died in our place. And we see where we're going to spend eternity. It can't be shaken. We've been given it by grace. We can't lose it. That's the beauty of what our Lord has done. He went to the cross by grace. He suffered and he died by grace. And he gave us his righteousness by grace. You're a new creature in Christ by grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And this is what excited Paul. He's thinking about the gospel. Look at all this I've received. What I'm going through right now, this temporary thing where I may or may not be told that I'm going to die shortly. because he was waiting for the judgment to come down on him one way or the other. He doesn't know. But his joy is still there. It hasn't been lost. He continues to live as a citizen of heaven. And so he knows he's secure. He's going to spend eternity with Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 40 through 43, in one of the kingdom parables, right? There's six wonderful kingdom parables in chapter 13 of Matthew. He writes this. So will it be at the close of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom, what kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace by grace. This is what's going to happen at the end. Isn't that amazing? So all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, is what Jesus says. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is that all mankind lives forever, both believers and unbelievers. There's no annihilationism. There's no, well, everything goes away and goes into the darkness after you die. And there's going to be two options. He says there's going to be citizens of heaven, and they're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And there are going to be those who are going to spend eternity in hell. There's no question. This is what Jesus says. Now let's look at the second point on our sermon outline, the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So how were the Philippians to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Paul says that they were to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind. Why do they have to stand firm? Because there's an active enemy. Not only the enemy within their own fallen sinful nature, but also a very real enemy in an outward sense. We're not living in a neutral time. And so we need to know that and to understand that. We are to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind. There's somebody out there who wants to destroy us. It's the same one that was in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis. Paul wrote the same thing in Ephesians 4:3. He said, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's what we read in our meditation. Make every effort to stand firm in one spirit and of one mind. It means to be united in what we believe. We're all to believe the same thing. Just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all believe the same thing. Stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who constantly witnesses to our spirit that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not just something we read and we memorize and we think we've done a great job. It's something we live out. Something we apply with wisdom into our lives on a daily basis. It's not about IQ, it's about wisdom. And so we are to be in unity and live in accordance with what the Word of God teaches us. And so we want to grow and mature and deepen over time in our knowledge and understanding of how to know the Word of God and how to apply it wisely. And that way we think the same things. And this is the mind of Christ. So we gain the mind of Christ as we do that. When we pray, we're to pray in unity. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We agree on that. And we pray that. We live that out because we're instruments of God, proclaiming the gospel. loving like Christ loves. And Jesus commanded us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love our neighbor as ourself. We are to be in unity. We are to be of one mind. But not only one mind, but we are to do these things. And so when we do, we'll all be unified and radically loving and caring and serving one another. We'll all be united and living for Christ's glory and in obedience to his word. These are not easy things. We can intellectually grasp them very easily. 6-year-olds can grasp this. It's in the doing is where we fall short so often. That brings us to our third point in the sermon outline. Are we working hard together to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're being challenged to do here by Paul. What does working hard mean? Think about it once in a while. Give mental assent? No, these are action words. So what actions are we taking individually and collectively to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like we've said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all united in establishing the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. The Father's performing his role, Jesus is performing his role, and the Holy Spirit's performing his role. But they're all one in what they're trying to accomplish. There's no difference. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul writes, the Lord is the Spirit. And what that means is that when the Spirit acts, he acts in line with what Jesus tells him to do. There's no difference. There's no cracks. There's no possibility of being divided. They're all accomplishing the same thing. They're establishing the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of men and on this earth. And it's going to continue until Christ returns. So, for instance, as we, under normal conditions, would have the NCAA basketball tournament taking place, or otherwise known as March Madness, which didn't happen this year, we see that all the players then that are on the teams that are in the tournament all have to play in accordance with the role that they have on that team. The teams where they have selfish players don't go very far into the tournament. It's those that play as a team, whereas sure, most of you have heard, there's no I in team, right? Well, there's no I in the church either. And so each one is to play for the better of the team, the best of the team. They're to strive side by side so that that team might be victorious and win. And so we're being challenged here by Paul this morning, as the Philippian church was back then, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with every member taking their part. Each one has a role to play. Every one of you has a role to play. Children, I'm talking to you too. Today, Jesus wants Crossroads to be of one spirit and of one mind, striving side by side. We're proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. This is a team effort. Where are you not taking your place? You see, when you're not taking your place in the team effort, what we're being told to do, then you're weakening the effort of the team. This is not just something that nothing doesn't happen. It's what happens is nothing happens if you aren't taking your place. So what is it that the Lord is asking you to do? You know, some of you are prayer warriors. Some are gifted teachers. Some are musicians. Some are counselors. Some are encouragers. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of giving. The list goes on and on. But no one who is a Christian does not have at least one gift. Are you using whatever gifts you've got for the glory of God and for the team? Your gifts are to be used for the glory of God. We are to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Crossroads needs all the different gifts that God has placed in it, in each individual, in order to do this, what it's being called to do. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 12 says, above all, that's first, right? Above everything else, above all, love each other deeply. Do you love everybody in here deeply? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Are you offering hospitality to one another? I know it's harder right now, of course, but in general, before the virus hit, was that your habit? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Your gifts and your talents that God has given you then are a grace into each other's lives. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, not just in his own strength, yes, in your own strength, but even more than that, in addition, and the strength of the Holy Spirit, through which you will get the grace to accomplish which God is asking you to do. If anyone serves, you should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. See, it's only as we step out and we do these things that we see the power of God. If we're sitting around doing nothing, you're not going to see any power of God because you're not making every effort. You're conducting your own life the way you like it. Feel comfortable. It's only when we get to those places where we're beyond our own strength that we see the mighty move of the Spirit of God. So we see more love entering into our hearts, into each other's lives. And so it's a wonderful and a joyous thing when these things are taking place. And I'm not saying I don't know this church that well. So I'm not saying that it's deficient of all this. But I'm saying this is the picture that Paul gives us, where we can all think about and grow in this understanding of how to live and strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel. When it happens, there's a wonderful joy that begins to develop in our lives and our hearts. Something will surprise us. When that happens, hope and joy fill our hearts and minds, and our fears do not hold us back. When I was pastoring at Fort Worth Presbyterian Church about 20 years ago, we organized a vacation Bible school. We called it Kids Blast. We were trying to figure out how we could reach out into the community from our church. So we decided not to have it in the church building, but to move into an apartment complex that was not too far away. Well, 2 weeks before Kids Blast was ready to start, I asked people from the church to come to my house, and we would pray. And so I was surprised, actually. We got about 20 people that came. And so we gathered to pray. Well, you've never seen so many nervous Nellies, so many anxious people gathering in there. And I was just so proud of them because they'd never done anything like this before. They were anxious about what was going to happen. Is anybody going to yell at me? Or, you know, all the different things you begin to think. But they didn't let their fears stop them. And so we took the time to pray. Then after that, I sent them out two by two. I had my partner, went with them. And afterwards, I asked them to meet back at my house so that we could debrief and pray if anybody had some terrible experience, and we would encourage and build up that person or persons. Well, when they came back, I could not shut them up. They were almost giddy with joy, thinking about what they'd just done. They were so excited. I'd never seen any of them that excited before about anything. And it's because they stepped out. They partnered. They were striving side by side to take the gospel out into that community. And nobody got a bad word, by the way. Nobody experienced that at all. And so I was expecting this 1 week vacation Bible school would maybe gather 5 or 6 kids. We had over 50 kids that came every day. So they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from probably about 30 to 40 other volunteers that were there during the week, not all the same week, same night. And so everybody was so excited about what was taking place. The gospel went out because they strove together for the advancement of the gospel. They were acting like citizens of heaven, standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, about a month ago, I'm going to meddle now for a minute. About a month ago, one of my sermons, I encouraged every man, particularly married men that are in the congregation, to gather his family and develop a plan for how to reach your neighborhood for Christ. I hope that some of you have been able to do that. I know that all of you have not done that because I'm a pastor and I know these things. But I want to encourage you that while this virus is going on, while people are shut in, your neighborhoods are jam-packed full with the people who live there. And so as you gather your family, then I would encourage you to listen to what the children have to say, to allow them to be part, allow them to have their input. Maybe there's little Susie who's 6 years old across the road that the parents don't know, but maybe the kids do. Well, let's maybe pray for little Susie. So what I'm asking you is to develop a plan. I'm not even asking you to do anything besides develop a plan right now. But there are many, many needs, special needs right now, that as you think about and develop their own plan for your neighborhood, that are going to become evident as you begin to pray for your neighborhood, as you begin to involve your kids. And see, one of the things this does is, through my 30 years of pastoring, so I find that most kids are bored to tears because they're not ever doing anything. We're teaching them all the time, and they're learning great things. But they need to see during the week that the families of the church are striving together with one mind, taking the gospel out into your neighborhoods. So, please, I'd like for you to revisit that. And so the singles, I'm asking you to do that too. This isn't just a married thing. Have a plan for your neighborhood. And then develop that plan. Think about it. How can the gospel go forward? And so as the whole church does this, when the new pastor comes in, I'm telling you, if I'm one of the candidates to be the new pastor in this church, I'm so excited to hear that you guys are doing this. That's the kind of church I want to lead. We're all in it together. It's not the pastor out doing all the evangelism. He's not going to have time to do that. You're going to burn him out. We're all in this together. Rejoicing and praying and helping and talking. If you have a problem with thinking about how to develop a plan, talk to one of the elders. Maybe you can put your heads together and think about it. It's going to be exciting when you do it, just like what happened with Kids Blast that I was telling you about. You're going to be amazed at the joy that fills your heart. And you're going to be amazed at the results as you begin to pray for your neighborhoods. And you're going to be amazed at what happens in your kids' hearts who no longer are just bored to tears all the time. The only thing you're really asking them to do is to have intellectual knowledge, but they're never doing the loving and the caring and the reaching out. So when we do these things, please don't hear me fussing at you. I don't want you'd feel like you're walking out of here being browbeaten. That's not my intention at all. I'm asking you to turn to the Lord in grace, because this is what Paul's asking us to do. This is what Paul was doing. So let's grasp the fact that the grace of God is something we desperately need, and that he will empower us to do these things because he's asking us to take the gospel out as well as in. Verse 28 says, it will be a clear sign to the world of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, when we're active and we're doing that, we're making every effort. I have to address one little thing. I'm sorry, I wasn't going to say this, but you know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard over the years, well, you know what, I get it, you know, but this is for the extroverts. I'm an introvert. Well, I don't see anything here in the scriptures, and there's 75% of the world, by the way, is introverts. It doesn't say, well, except for the introverts, right? Well, maybe the introverts won't be on the front lines out there, you know, declaring the gospel to somebody in person, but maybe they're praying back at home. The intercessors are taking their place. And we need that just as much. It's a team effort. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He knows where you are. He knows your struggles. But he loves you this morning. No matter how much you feel like you failed or succeeded, doesn't matter. He loves you anyway. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the amazing grace that we experience every single day. Thank you that you've saved sinners like us. And we pray that you would move powerfully in the midst of this congregation and individual lives as well, that everyone might make every effort to strive for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.